We'll be in John 16 this morning. If you'd like to turn there, I invite you to do that. John 16, we'll be reading verses 5 through 16 of John 16 in a moment together. Oh, kids, grades 1 through 2? Dismiss the classes? John 16, we'll be reading verses 5 through 16 together, continuing our time, going through, in a systematic type of way, eight different topical messages on change and what causes change. And again, just as God has worked in my own life, as I have tried to help numerous people change and thinking through this issue of what causes change, I thought it would be good for us to sort of have in one block sort of all these aspects of things that cause change to help us think that way, and certainly be difficult to do it all at once. And so just over 8 weeks, you remember week one, probably the most important aspect of change, really would be pretty easy to say that it's the most important aspect of change, because without the cross of Jesus Christ, change is irrelevant, quite honestly. You can change, people can change, but if it's not change based on the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross, as we saw again last week, it's not an inner person issue, and you're still not right with God. So the cross, we were asking this question and being encouraged to continually ask this question in life, why did all of these things happen? When you think about that week of the cross, when you think about those four accounts of the cross of Jesus Christ in the Gospels, why did all of those things happen? And there are many reasons, certainly. And that question becomes very personal in life, doesn't it? Why did Jesus go to the cross? Why did all of that happen? And certainly one of the reasons is because of fundamentally who I am as a sinner. I'm in need of that level of my sin being paid for. And we are reminded that the cross of Christ, Jesus said it is finished. He paid for every sin. And so that just helps us as we walk through life, as we think about change. We in that sense run back and be reminded of the cross. We run back to and are reminded of the cross of Jesus Christ. And we're honest about who we are as people, that we are desperately wicked, that we are sinners in every part of our being, and nothing in us is pleasing to God apart from the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. But we remember with that truth the glorious and freeing grace of God, that He paid for every sin, and that we understand that we will sin in this world because we are not perfectly purified, and that in that sense we can face those things knowing and realizing that this is what's going to happen in this broken world. I'm going to sin, people are going to sin against me, and it's okay. And I will accept and run back to the grace of God and the cross of Jesus Christ every time, instead of letting that condemnation and judgment that I feel dictate the way that I think and respond to situations in life. I will rely on the truth of God. Why did all those things happen anyway then? You know, if I'm condemned, why did the cross? Why did all that happen? It's not true. There is no condemnation in Christ. He has paid for those things. And it just helps us wrestle with that. You know, what are you saying when you feel unforgiven? Well, it could be that you haven't went to Him for forgiveness. Even 1 John 1:9 reminds believers of that. If we sin, if we repent, you know, if we go to Him and ask for His forgiveness, He's faithful and just to forgive us. That could be a missing element. Or it could just be that we're just not living by faith. We're not believing that Christ has done what He said He has done. And we don't certainly want to give that testimony. Second week, we saw that we grow in the same way we are saved. We grow by faith. This is something that God has certainly continued to, and I hope and trust will continue to emphasize and solidify in my thinking throughout life, and I'm hopeful that He will, that my actions, they, while in one sense done in the right motivation to please God, are good, but they do not make me right with God. And I tell you what, as humans, and certainly in this culture, we are so performance-based and performance-driven that garbage has bled into the lives of believers and into the church itself. Do this, do that, do that. You better do this. You better look like that. You better say this. In Colossians, Paul reminds us those things have an appearance of wisdom. Self-made religion, neglect of the body, go around beating yourself. But they have no power against the indulgence of the flesh. And so what we do is we wrongly spend all of our energy fixing up the exterior. A friend of mine says rearranging the deck furniture on the Titanic. Right? Isn't that a good illustration? Let's get these chairs in order here. The ship is sinking. Right? You know, time to get off. Not going to tell you what you look like on the outside. And just think through it with me. Any unbeliever can shine up the exterior. Any unbeliever can look better and act better and do those kind of things. Did you know that unbelievers can witness? Think about that. It's not our activity. Really, what as we saw the following week, is that it is about our heart, our motivations, our desires. This is what God wants. He wants the whole you. He doesn't just want your religious activities. He just doesn't want the things that you do. He wants you. He wants a relationship with you. He wants your heart. He wants the inner you. And as we talk about change, that is so critically important. Because as we do, as the world would lie to us and teach us, as we fix up this outer man and we're picking fruit off of the tree, we're surprised when next season rolls around and the tree's full of fruit again. Right? Because we have not dealt with the issue that the tree makes that kind of fruit. We haven't dealt with the issue that out of the abundance or the overflow, the things that are stored up, treasured up in the heart, they flow out. And there will be times, there will be a time, certainly, when that natural man is going to flow out again. And maybe you'll find yourself feeling stuck and saying, why am I here again? This is crazy. And it's because you need to deal with that inner person desire level of who you are and what you want and let God change that in you. Now, there's a problem, isn't there? I want you to think about it. How much power over your own heart do you really have? How about this one? The heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? You can't even know your own heart, let alone change it. All right, let's go home. Bummer. Right? Huh? Well, you know what? The sovereign and good God with a good plan already knew that. And He sent us the helper. All right? You see? All right, thank you. Praise God. Amen, right? It's okay to say, right? Speak up. God knew that we were not going to have power over our own hearts. And again, we can just fall. I need to address the heart. I better get power over my heart. You can fall right back into legalism without even realizing it. We need to understand the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we're looking at today. And hopefully, I'm hoping, think practically about really what our part in sanctification is as it relates to God's work in us. Because God has given us a part in our sanctification. It's not that we just say, okay, the Holy Spirit, go for it, right? I won't do anything. He has given us a part. But there is the reality of the Holy Spirit in our lives, and how does He work in our lives? Who is this Holy Spirit? And what is our part in that? That's what we're going to be thinking about today. And certainly just looking at just the aspect. You know, even as I was praying about this morning, I was thinking about it when I was thinking about presenting this message. I'll just be honest with you. I prayed this morning, God, I know so little about the Holy Spirit. I know so little. And here I'm going to go. And I said, but you know what? You've given us just enough in your word. And I just pray that I will be clear in presenting that. And so just today, as we look into this, and the aspects of this of the Holy Spirit and what God has given us, just let God's word speak to you. And I think and hope as we get towards the end that there's some good practical application that helps us think on change. Let's read this together. John 16, verse 5, where we'll start. But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. And all that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. A little while you will see me no longer, and again a little while you will see me. Very interesting, as Jesus was telling them that he was leaving. Can you imagine what that would be like as one of his disciples saying, I'm going away, but it's better. Right? And even today, isn't that crazy to think about? It's better. Well, let's pray together and certainly dig into a few other passages and think on the ministry of the Holy Spirit and who he is. Well, God, thank you once again for revealing yourself to us in the person of the Holy Spirit, God the Spirit. God, we recognize and confess our weakness to understand some of these deep truths. And God, we are wrestling with today even our part in our sanctification and how we allow the Holy Spirit to work and change us. And certainly we know our own propensity towards passivity, and we know and have experienced that that is not the answer. So God, help us to understand in a deeper way the ministry, the person of the Holy Spirit, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and God, how he works in our lives and how, God, we allow that. And God, we just pray that you would bless each one of us as we seek to understand you in a deeper, richer, and newer way. And God, that you would even continue to work this thing of change into Christ-likeness in each one of your children. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Holy Spirit, the idea of the Holy Spirit is not foreign in the world today. But an accurate idea of who the Holy Spirit is from the Bible certainly is. And there are many thoughts out there. And you may have heard some of those, and maybe you've even thought it yourself just trying to wrestle with this idea of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is a thing, right? There are major religious movements that would say the Holy Spirit is just an it. The Holy Spirit is a thing, an impersonal force, kind of like the wind. It's just a thing, a created thing in the world, and yeah, there's power certainly in some way. But the Bible would teach us that that is not the case. Now, you'll notice there are a few things. Certainly, as we read that, he should have jumped off the page at you. Verse 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's your advantage that I go away. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. So the Helper has a name, first of all. Comforter, yours may say the Comforter or the Helper. That Greek word there. Means counselor, comforter, or advocate, someone who intercedes on your behalf. Someone that comes alongside you is the first part of that para. He comes alongside you as someone to aid you, to help you, and comfort you, give you the things that you need. Now notice this. As you read this passage now, remember, this is Jesus telling us he was going to send the Helper, the Comforter. I want you to see if Jesus was fuzzy on this issue, if the Holy Spirit was a person or not. Verse 7. If I do not go away, the Helper will not come. But if I go, I will send him to you. Verse 8, when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. 14, he will glorify me. He will take what is mine and declare it to you. 15, all the Father has is mine. I said, he will take what is mine to declare it to you. It's very clear, isn't it? Personal pronouns. You do not use personal pronouns for an it very often. Right? Jesus didn't in this case, right? The Holy Spirit is a person. An actual person. The third part of the Godhead. Personal pronouns are used of him throughout the Scriptures. John 14:26 is one example of that. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So it's very clear that Jesus is reminding us that the Holy Spirit is not an impersonal force, but an actual person. That's very important. This is very important as we think through how he works in our lives and what his ministry is. A few things, just for your notes here. I'll give you some scriptures to write down. We'll turn to a couple of them. First of all, the Holy Spirit has a mind. Romans 8:27. You can know the mind of the Spirit. Only God knows the mind of the Spirit for sure. That's an interesting one right there too, where he helps us to pray in our weakness. We recognize that. So thankful for that. 2 Corinthians 2:10-11, that the Holy Spirit knows the things of God. So it has knowledge, knows the things of God. Holy Spirit has emotion and can be grieved. Ephesians 4:30. And Isaiah 63:10. It's one of them I've got marked to look at there. Isaiah 63:10. But they rebelled and grieved his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he turned away to be their enemy, and he himself fought against them. People, the children of Israel, turned when they made themselves God's enemy, and so he had to be their enemy. He was grieved, and he can be grieved. And certainly you can see that he has emotion then. Impersonal forces do not have emotion. Holy Spirit can be lied to, Acts 5:3. People there, Ananias and Sapphira, tried to lie to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has a will, 1 Corinthians 2:11. Talks about the Holy Spirit having a will. His will can be resisted. Acts 7:51 is, let's look at that one. Very much reminiscent of the passage in Isaiah we just looked at. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. And so the Holy Spirit's will is resistible. He has a will, and people can resist that. And pretty clear then that's a person involved there. The Holy Spirit can be quenched, 1 Thessalonians 5:19. That's important in our study, certainly as we get in a little later in our time together this morning. I want you to remember that it is possible to quench the Spirit in your life. Why do we have trouble changing? We're kind of asking that question throughout these messages time to time. Why? A lot of times we're just quenching the work of the Holy Spirit. And God has chosen to work in the world this way right now, that he gives us a lot of choices. He gives us a lot of choices, a lot of freedom to work underneath his sovereign plan, a lot of freedom to say yes to him, to say no to him. A lot of times, even believers will just shut off or quench or extinguish that work of the Holy Spirit in their life. And so you're certainly not going to change in that sense. The Holy Spirit can be sinned against, Matthew 12:31. And this is the last one, it's kind of a duh one. The Holy Spirit has a name. Right? The Holy Spirit is a name. So, of course, the Holy Spirit is an actual person there. Very, very thorough. The Bible is very thorough in some of these things about God, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit shares some of the same attributes as God. He's omniscient. 1 Corinthians 2:10-11. Again, knows the mind of God. He has omnipresence. Psalm 139:7-10. Very interesting one to note down there. Confession of the psalmist, I can't go anywhere to get away from the Holy Spirit, right? He's everywhere. He's always present. Holy Spirit has power, same as God, Romans 15:13. In our passage today, in John 16:13, it's called the Spirit of Truth. Isn't that interesting? And again, this is another key point as we think about the Holy Spirit's work in our life. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. It's the Spirit of truth. The Holy Spirit speaks truth to us. Holiness, of course, shares that attribute with God, called the Holy Spirit. Certainly understand that. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Hebrews 9:14 tell us that. And then lastly, the Holy Spirit is God, Matthew 28:19, very clear on that. I'm not sure I have that one marked. Yeah, I do. Passage we should all be familiar with. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. See, isn't that interesting? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is God, the third person of the Godhead. And it's very important as we think about how we respond to Him and what we look for Him to do in our lives. Now, some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit, as we find in the Scriptures, again, I'm just going to go very quickly through these and give you some things to write down and look at a few. The Holy Spirit was active in creation, Genesis 1:1-2. You'll notice that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And so the Holy Spirit was one part of the Godhead active in the creation. He inspired the Scriptures, 2 Peter 1:21. Another thing that's very important for our time today, that the Spirit of truth, as we just saw, is the one that inspired or breathed the very Scriptures that we have today for us. Now think about that. This is kind of a preview for the next point, but what would the Spirit of truth use in your life if He was the one that inspired the very Word of God? Wouldn't He use the very Word that He inspired in your life to help you change, to help you know Him? He's the Spirit of truth. He inspired the Word. It's one of His ministries. The Acts of the Apostles. Let's look at Acts 1:8. Notice this. So we have Acts sort of unveiling. And what's God going to do now? Christ died. People were scattered. And then He rose from the dead. He appeared to some. Some of the believers were together, very few. Now isn't that interesting too, right? You know, thousands of people are following Jesus. And then after His resurrection, there are just like 100 people together. Still His core followers. And so what's going to happen now? What's God going to do in this world? Well, we already know, right? The world was just about to be flipped upside down as the gospel just took root across the entire known world. As people went out and preached and people were saved and churches were planted, amazing things are going to happen. What happened? Well, those guys were great, right? Of course not, right? They were up hiding in an upper room. They were, at one point, I'm just going to go fishing before Jesus came back again, right? You see? What happened? Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria until the end of the earth. God was going to bring the Holy Spirit, and these guys, these normal, everyday guys, were going to be indwelled with Him and lit on fire and sent out by His power to spread His word. Same Holy Spirit that we have today. The Acts of the Apostles are really better, would be better called the Acts of the Holy Spirit. This is what God was doing in the world through these men. He gives power to believers. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You will have power. In His ministry, He was involved in performing all of those miracles that we see in Acts and the different things that the different apostles were doing, and the different, certainly, verifying acts that what they said was true. You know, they were really from God. No one could do the things that they did unless God was working through them. Well, that was all through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Himself ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look at Matthew 1:18 with me. First of all, His birth. The birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. The act of the Holy Spirit in Jesus' life and even His ministry, we saw in Acts 10:38 that He ministered by the power of the Holy Spirit. He says that all throughout the Gospels often too. He was working according to the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is a big part of the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of Jesus. Next, we go back to our text, John 16. Notice verse 8 through 11 again with me. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin. This is some of the ministries of the Holy Spirit right here in our passage. When He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in Me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you will see Me no longer. Concerning judgment, because the ruler of this age is judged. And the Holy Spirit is rightly called or thought of as like the constraining force in this world right now. That's why many people believe that when the rapture of the church happens, I believe something similar to this. When the rapture of the church happens, that's when everything goes crazy in this world, because some believe that the Holy Spirit is taken out of the world. That can't be possible. But the constraining force or the ministry of the Holy Spirit has changed at that time. Why it can't be possible, if you like think talk about these things, is because people become believers during the tribulation period. No one becomes a believer without the Holy Spirit working in their life, right? Just his ministry change, and that constraining force of the Holy Spirit at that time changes. It changes in that aspect of how God is working from Acts 1:8, or when we were told he's going to come, until the church is pulled out of here, he's working one way, and then after that he's going to change again back to sort of how he was working in the Old Testament. That's what I think is going to happen. But certainly we can see that constraining influence of the Holy Spirit changes. Right? Right now, why is the world, it's crazy, but it's not as crazy as it could be. Right? Can you imagine just if ungodly unbelievers were just cut loose to just follow the own, just to do whatever they wanted to do, and God just had no hand in it? Like people say, oh, God made this and checked out of here. This place would have blown up so long ago, there would be no one left. Right? The Holy Spirit is keeping things in according to God's plan ordered for now. Notice this. So that's talking about his ministry there in the world. And even notice he's saying, he will convict the world concerning sinning. The Holy Spirit works in the life of people. He works in the life of people. He changes hearts, brings conviction for sin. He regenerates sinners. He gives us new life. When we were dead in our sins, the Holy Spirit makes us new in Christ. He sanctifies us. He sets us apart. And he's our guarantee for salvation. Notice this Ephesians chapter, Ephesians 1. Ephesians 1, 13 to 14. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire the possession of it to the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is the language there is like a down payment. He's the earnest money. You ever bought a house and you go and you say, I want to put a bid on this house. I want to make an offer. And they say, well, to be sure you're serious, you better put some earnest money up, right? Or the down payment up. We haven't received the full promise of God yet. We certainly recognize that, right? None of us are holy yet. We're not in heaven yet. We're still here. But what God did was he sent his Holy Spirit as a guarantee. He said, I'm going to keep the promise that I made to you. Here's the down payment. Right? Isn't that neat? And then at the same time, we're sealed. That's a seal that we belong to God. We're his. How do you know? Because he has given me his Holy Spirit to live in me. I am his. And so the Holy Spirit's quite active in the world. It's pretty awesome and amazing when you think about all of that together. Now, our series is on change. And so we have to move from learning about the Holy Spirit to making it a personal thing in our life. And how does the Holy Spirit work in change? And really, what is our part? What do we do? Why, how do you relate to someone that's spirit in that way? And how do you let the Spirit work in your life? Well, there are a few passages here I'll have you write down here, and then we'll kind of unpack that. First of all, the Bible would tell us that the Holy Spirit is very active in every life of in the life of every believer. Certainly he wants to be. And you remember that text with me that said it's very important. It's possible to quench the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's possible. And just think about it like this with me. It goes to our series on change. The Bible tells us that God turns the heart of the king just like rivers of water any way he wants to. So it's within God's ability to do whatever he wants. But what he has chosen to do in this world, how he has chosen to work in this world, and more specifically, because this is where it's important for change, what he has chosen to do in your life is underneath his umbrella of sovereignty, which is beautiful, right? We know that I can never mess up my life so much that, oops, I got outside of God's umbrella of sovereignty. Uh-oh, God missed this one. Oops, God fouled up on that one. Oh, no, I trumped God. Never happened. Okay? But underneath his umbrella of sovereignty, he gives us choices. Lots of them. Lots of choices. And like we looked at in James, a lot of times he gives us the choice. Choose me or choose the world's way. And we start walking this way. And we start throwing water on the fire of the Holy Spirit in that sense, quenching His work in our lives. But He is active in your life, whether you allow Him to be or not. And He wants to be more active in each one of our lives. A few passages here. He gives spiritual gifts to believers, Romans 12:4-9. His work is evidence of salvation in Galatians 5:22-23. Very important, again, as we talk about change. We'll come back to that passage. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Not the fruit of your work, not the fruit of your labor, the fruit of the Spirit. And again, what's that juxtaposed with? The works of the flesh. You see? Very important. We'll come back to that. But His work is evidence of salvation in your life. If you're one of those people, I talk to people all the time who struggle with the issue of whether or not they're really a believer. It's so pervasive in our confused and confusing world today. I talk to people all the time about that issue. I have a number of how many people I've talked through that issue with. Think about that. Satan is the author of confusion. Ask yourself this. Have you seen evidence? Do you see the fruit of the Spirit in your life? Hey, then go with that. Keep growing, right? Maybe you just need to grow a little bit. Trust in Christ. Trust in Christ today. Let Him work in your life. If you see the fruit of the Spirit, take hope and joy in that. Don't emphasize the failures that you have so much, because that's certainly easy to do. His work, though, is clear evidence of salvation. And those things don't happen without His work. He helps us in prayer, Romans 8:26-29. He gives us guidance, Romans 8 and Galatians 5:18. He indwells every believer. John 14:17 speaks to that. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because neither sees Him nor knows Him, you know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. He indwells every believer in this dispensation of God. Every one of us has the Holy Spirit. We are His temple, even as individuals and as a church. 1 Corinthians 3:16. There's two different places in 1 Corinthians where it talks about the Holy Spirit being His temple. One would be the singular, where you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your body is, and you need to live for Him. And one is corporately, the church is the dwelling of the Holy Spirit. And we need to approach the body of Christ in that way and not defile the temple. The Holy Spirit is at work in every believer's life. He is the agent of change. Look at Romans 8:13 with me. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But what? But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Isn't that interesting? It's by the Spirit of God. And that's that same idea from Zechariah 4:6, where He was talking to His people about their need for change. And He said, not by wisdom, but by My power, says the Lord. It's God's work in us that brings real change. And remember, He brings conviction of sin. He shows you your need for change. He leads us into all truth. He reminds us that what God has said. And again, for our part, remember that when you're convicted, don't just shrug it off. Don't just say it's no big deal, but listen to the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:3-20, as we close up this point here and start to think practically then, Paul says this. This is kind of the break in the book, kind of a closing thought on the first three chapters. And those are mostly about the Godhead, who God is. Now, to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power that is work within us. Okay, so now, just slow down for a second. We'll try to mull all this together and move on to the next point. What is the Holy Spirit doing? How do you change just from what you see? The Holy Spirit is a person. He is the third person of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is very active in our world. It is possible to quench His work, but He wants to work in us, right? He's available to us. And the only way that we change is by His power within us. And see, so when we back up to our opening thoughts and we say, my issue is I need to live by faith and I want to be more like Christ, and my issue is a heart issue, an inner person issue. I don't want to just change and shine up the outside, because anybody can do that. And that's not pleasing to God. And it's really a hypocrisy. It's a fallacy. It's a joke. And think about that. You've known people in your life that in one, their face that they put forward was so nice. and they were ugly at home, and their kids, they just went south. As it was a lie, it was a joke. Right? So anyway, so that's not the issue. But the issue is an interpersonal issue. God wants my heart, and I am powerless to even know my own heart. It's good that I'm powerless. Think about it. Because it's not ever going to be my power that's going to be the issue anyway. If it was, I'm sunk. Right? Isn't that true? Have you ever by your own power been able to muster up enough strength to make yourself a little more like Christ? No way. Right? And so it's good when we come to that place and we just say, all right, I am desperately in need of help. It's not going to be my power that's going to be the issue. I start to be reminded of things like people saying, you know what, I must decrease and he must increase. I'm grateful for my weaknesses because then the mighty power of God can shine through me. You see? Isn't it good when we come to that place, we start to see there must be a radically different way that people change in the way that God works in this world. Live by the Spirit is the biblical language. Live by the Spirit of God. Some of these biblical terms that God uses of this lifestyle really are Romans 8:13. I guess we'll look there. We were just there a minute ago. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. Live by the Spirit. If you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. That's just called living by the Spirit of God, living in the Spirit. Ephesians 5:18 calls it being filled with the Spirit. And that one's very interesting to me. I like that one. That helps me a lot as I think through this issue because what the issue that he's dealing with there is lusts of the world, the things that people live for, and really the addicting lusts of the world like booze, alcohol, and things. And in their day, what you would have to do to be drunk, unless you could get the hard stuff, which that was frowned on, is you'd have to be at the wine all day. It was so diluted, you just had to be tipping it and tipping it and tipping it all day, and it would be really weakly diluted because of the culture and no refrigeration. So you really had to work on it to get drunk. You know what would happen when you drink 2 gallons of wine? You're full. Huh? You're filled with wine. Do not be filled with wine. Be filled with the Spirit, is what he says there. Now think about that. What's he saying? Throw away that dedicating yourself so much to getting drunk and dedicate yourself to what God is doing in your life and being yielded to Him. And that takes some work and some time and some practice, right? And it takes some effort as you do that. Be filled with the Spirit. Yielded to the Spirit. Be involved. Be care about it. Acts 7:55 uses the words, the terminology, full of the Holy Spirit of Stephen. He was full. I mean, you should think about that. When you see him and he's out there passionately ministering to people and his desire is just God to be glorified and people to come to saving knowledge in Jesus Christ to the very point that as they're killing him, he's seeing God and he's saying, forgive them. That's a guy that's yielded over to God's work in his life. You know, anybody else would be like, ow, stop, God, take this off, right? Not Stephen. You see, that's what it means. That's the picture of a person that is fully yielded to whatever God has for them or whatever God is doing in their life. Yielded completely to the Holy Spirit. As you yield to Him, He fills you. Now, think about this. As we yield to Him, He fills you. It comes back once again to make us examine our desires in this world, doesn't it? And to remember the truth that God has given us choices. Think through this with me today. When we leave this place, maybe even this morning before you came here, you were given a choice to obey the sinful desires of your heart or to obey the Word of God as revealed to us in His Scriptures and brought to mind, John 16, by the Holy Spirit of God. And when that person came into your life and was mean and nasty to you or maybe even just didn't give you what you wanted or what you thought you should have, right? And you responded sinfully. At that point, you made a choice. I want you to think about this with me. This is so important as it goes to change. What are we doing at that time? You see, we're yielding back to our own desires, and we're putting this functional God of I want what I want on the throne, and we're cutting off, or we're in that sense quenching the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I would imagine that every believer here can identify with me that a lot of times when you have those moments, you know what you should be doing. And God pierces your heart, and you're saying to yourself, oh, I need to submit. I need to be kind and peaceful and speak words of edification in this moment. I need to yield and let God work through this. It hurts, but we can talk about it. I need to not respond sinfully and kind. I need to submit and yield to what God is doing and not what I want to see happen. Hasn't that happened? Hasn't that happened in your life? Well, you've known that. And that yet, you still chose. You still spewed out the response. You still were nasty back. You still wanted what you wanted. Why do you have trouble changing in those times? See, isn't life in Christ all about submission? Isn't it? Well, when God brings that, when the Spirit of truth that the living God has pleased to be put in you reminds you of all truth, and He, by His ministry, brings conviction into your heart, you know what your part is? Yielding. It's submission, saying, you know what? Whatever God wants for me right now, that's what I want. Maybe it hurts a lot, and you know, we grow incrementally, don't we? It's called progressive sanctification. As we allow the Spirit of God to work in our lives, that's when you become filled with the Spirit. And even in the front side of that, when you get up in the morning, it starts, doesn't it? Right? When you get up in the morning and you say, God, whatever you've got for me today, that's what I want. Help me to know and please you today, God. Lead me into all truth today. God, when I go through this broken world and I face those things that want to feed my flesh, when I face those things where I want to respond sinfully, when I face that area where I've identified in my own life I'm weak, give me help, give me strength. I can't do it alone, God. And I embrace those opportunities, those redemptive opportunities you're going to give me today. God, give me the strength and the power to overcome those. Work in me, God. I want what you want. And I think as Christians, a lot of times we're way too passive. And we somehow think it's going to be okay. It's crazy. Isn't that crazy? Huh? Yeah, it is. All right, I thought I was the only one for a second there. Jerry's on board. Our part is yielding to His work. That's His ministry. That's what He wants to do. He wants to be the Lord of our lives. He's promised to yield us to lead us into all truth. He's promised to use the very word that He inspired in our life as we, especially as we know Him through it, as we get to know His word better, as we remember those principles, He'll bring them to mind. I love that passage. I don't know if it's the best treatment of the passage, but if you look at John 16 with me again, He says, He will remind me, He will remind you of those things that I have taught you. Whatever He will declare, the things that are coming, He will glorify. And mine, He will take what is mine and declare it to you. It's just this bringing to mind the things that Jesus taught, all these things. You know, if you have trouble memorizing the Scriptures, that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Claim that promise. God, You said You will remind me of the things that Jesus taught. Help me. Help me. Help me remember. Help me remember Your Word. Yeah, take advantage. You know, I don't know about you, but I can identify this in my own life. There are so many crazy teachings and crazy things about the Holy Spirit in the world that certainly at one point in my life, maybe not nearly as bad today, I would just run as far as I could from any mention of the Holy Spirit. Anything mystical, whatever, just give me something to put my hands around. That is the furthest thing that God would want for us today. He would want us to embrace the ministry of the Holy Spirit, to look for His work in our lives, to look for His activity in each one of us. He uses His word to change us. Again, as it says here, He will guide you into all truth. And so He uses His word, He brings conviction, He does the work that He said He has done, and we yield to Him. And then, as we saw, I said we would go here, let's look at Galatians 5. What we get then is the product. Galatians 5. All the kids know the song, helps me remember this verse as well. 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice this. Why in the world would I yield to the Holy Spirit? Okay? So let's go back to my scenario. You got someone who's nasty to you. What do you really want in that time? Be honest. Unless you're not like me. You want them to hurt back, right? How dare you hurt me? How dare you say that to me? How dare you not give me what I want? How dare you not? How dare you? Whatever, right? You're going to pay for that. We may not walk through that mind, that thinking, but that's what happens. Well, but you know, bring out their sin, blame shift, whatever, right? Now, walk through that with me and think about this. In that time, it certainly doesn't come to our minds. We have to grow in this and discipline ourselves to it. But in that mind, wouldn't it be nice to have love, joy in your own heart? Okay, this is you experiencing it. The person may keep on sinning, right? You have no guarantee that that's going to change if you respond to them rightly. Wouldn't it be nice to have peace in your own heart? Now, think about that scenario that you're thinking about with me. What was your day like after that blow up? Well, you feel, oh, this is so good. I'm going to go read a book. I'm just filled with peace. No, you murmured about it that whole morning, didn't you? I can't believe it. Right? Huh? All right. Come on. It happens, doesn't it? Your day was ruined. Wouldn't it be nice in that time to have some love, joy, peace, kindness, patience, gentleness, goodness in your life? See, this is the thing that God wants to produce in our lives. And we fall into these traps. We believe the lies of the devil that somehow acting opposite of his will, ignoring his conviction in our life, is somehow going to make life work. And it never has. It never will. It never will. You back up and you see the things that you get. The works of the flesh. Right? Life destroying things. Submission is hard for us, but it's good. It's so good. Because the one that we're submitting to has proven his character. He has proven his commitment to us, hasn't he? Why did all of those things happen? Isn't one of the reasons that all of those things happened on the cross that God was proving his utter commitment to us? Right? Romans 8 is very thorough on that. He who gave up his very son, isn't he going to give us with him all things? You see? And this is the life that God has waiting for us as we recognize his work in our life, as we recognize our own need, as we recognize that we have no power to change ourselves, as he promised to, and he does all the time, brings conviction in our lives, as he uses his word to remind us of the truth, as he pricks our heart and our conscience, and we yield to him, he produces a bumper crop of fruit in our life. And instead of the same old nasty junk that we've been picking off the trees all these years, and those are the first couple of verses in Galatians 5:21, now we're starting to pick off love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. The next time, let me tell you something, the next time that that same person comes into your life and you responded God's way, it's a lot easier. It's a lot easier. Because you have already experienced the peace and joy of trusting in the living God when something was difficult. Guess what that's called? Sanctification. Isn't it? It's just change. You're more like Christ now. You're demonstrating and exhibiting character qualities of your Savior in increasing manner. Right? All right, is that helpful? All right, let's pray together. Well, God, thank you once again for this opportunity to look into your word. Help us as we wrestle with this, God. We know that passivity will never be the answer for us, but God, we know our certainly propensity to work according to our own power and flesh, and we don't want to do that either. Help us, God, as we commit to and submit to yielding to your work in our life, saying yes to you, being filled with you, seeking you, looking for you and your will and your work. And God, just letting you rule us, letting you be God in our lives. Oh God, wherever we each one individually find ourselves, we pray that you would shower us with grace, even this morning, even this afternoon, to think clearly about things that you want to change in our life, to with joy submit to you. And God, really, to be able to experience corporately as a church this amazing and abundant life that Jesus Christ has came and given us, has handed to us through his death on the cross, through the work of your Spirit, God, through your redemptive plan, that we would embrace that, that we would have this fullness of life filled with joy, and God, that we would know you and proclaim you in this world as a result. In Jesus' name, amen.